Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
I'm going to Canyon with a team because we believe in Jesus. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we have been invited to come and to teach and to build up some leaders in the church in Kenya. Some of whom, you know, we take for granted that we've got access to scriptures. And some of them don't even have a Bible. And so they've been taught, and so they take what they've taught and they carry that forward. So all of our teaching is rooted and grounded, and my workshops are all based on the book of Ephesians in terms of who we are in Christ and how we enter into prayer and the dynamics of ministry and spiritual warfare, and we're rooting it all in that. But every once in a while, as you read scripture, you come across a chapter that's just a long list of names and people and places, and you start wondering, you know, this looks like a linguistic obstacle course. You know, all these unpronounceable names. And we're tempted to skip over a passage like that and get on to the next chapter or the next little bit. You know, what possible use is there in a list of names? This morning we want to look at a passage in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 3. The whole book of Nehemiah is a great study on leadership. And Nehemiah is a person who, a leader who motivated the people. And in Nehemiah 2:18, they said, let us arise and build. And the very next line is, and they put their hands to the good work. And so in Nehemiah 3, we see that being lived out. And so we're going to look at a whole bunch of things in terms of these unpronounceable people's names and places and what it all means. But let me step back a wee bit to a passage in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is another one of those interesting books. But Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. How can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. The more strands you add to a rope, the stronger it is. And if you've seen pictures of suspension bridges, you know the main, what looks like a main cable, is actually hundreds of strands that are all woven together and increases the strength. When we work together as a team, it's so much more powerful. We can do much more than we can as individuals. You know, we see in the Old Testament, you see Moses working with 70 elders. You see Jesus with a team of 12 disciples. We see Paul calling people alongside him as he plants churches. The Bible values teamwork, that working together. Here in North America, we focus so much on the strength of individuals, don't we? We're very much about individual strength and individual accomplishments and achievements. And in some senses, much of the Olympics that's started this week is all about individual achievement. But I love watching team sport because team requires a different dynamic. I used to coach soccer, and I love taking a bunch of kids who all thought they were the best and could do things and mold them together as a team. I remember coaching one team, over 16 team in a house league, and a bunch of them, some really good players, had invited some of their friends to play who had never kicked a soccer ball in their life. And so to see that team come together and to see people, you know, as I encourage them, you gotta play your position. You've got to look out for the other player, because if you try to carry that ball yourself, you're going to lose it. And by the end of the season, we end up winning the championship. And I was so excited by that, because this group of kids who were all about themselves began to work together as a team. And it's so important. Team will always outplay a collection of individuals, no matter how gifted the individual is. So let's get to Nehemiah 3. If you've got your Bibles, I've got the list on the screen in terms of where to find Nehemiah in the list of books in the Bible. But one of the things this list of names shows us is that God cares about people. He lists all these names because God cares for them individually. He makes promises to people, to individuals, and he keeps them. And he accomplishes purpose through people. And if we were to boil Nehemiah 3 down to one phrase, it would simply be, everyone's needed on the wall. So, let's look at Nehemiah 3, beginning in verse 1. Eliashib, the high priest and his fellow priests, went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananah. And the men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar, son of Imri, built next to it. And the fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. And they laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. And Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakkas, repaired the next section. And next to him, Mishamah, son of Bekriah, and the son of Mishazabah, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. And the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa. But their nobles would not put their soldiers to the work under their supervisors. Let's a bit of background here. In Nehemiah chapter 1, we discover that Nehemiah had received a report that there was a crisis in Jerusalem. Nehemiah is a governmental official. He lives hundreds of kilometers away from the promised land. He's in Persia. And he gets a report that the walls, they'd start to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem after being exiled, and it was going nowhere. The work was delayed because there were enemies coming in and thwarting it. There were hostile political forces going on. They keep on tearing down the walls and burning things. And so in Nehemiah 2, Nehemiah goes to the king, and after much prayer and waiting on God, he gets authorization, permission to go back to Jerusalem, and with promises from the king, and he begins this rebuilding work. And you can look at the history. Google Kathleen Kenyon, who undertook some major excavations of the walls of Jerusalem. Not the current city walls, but the old city wall. And you can dig up part of this history and you can see what's going on. But it says in chapter 1, verse 1, that Elishab, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. We're talking about here in Nehemiah about leadership in a time of crisis. And whether we look at our world and we look at economic crisis, we look at political crisis, we look at stuff going on in the Middle East, you look at terrorism, you look at family crises, you look at personal crises, you look at governmental crises, you look at health issues. Walls are broken down. Walls are broken down. And when things in your life have fallen to the ground, when stuff around you is broken, where do you start to rebuild? When your life is out of control, when you survey the scenarios in your life, and you see there's family problems, and you've got problems at work, and there are church problems, and there are relational problems, and you've got debt problems, and you're wrestling with addictions, where do you start? And one of the things the evil one often does to increase our sense of hopelessness, to get us to do nothing, to cause us just to throw our hands up and say, forget it. We can't rebuild. It's too hopeless. Church is hopeless. This relationship is hopeless. This person is hopeless. It can't be done. One of the things that the evil one often does to increase our sense of hopelessness is to magnify in our mind the size of the task. You know, things in your marriage are just so far beyond what we can handle. The problems are so multifaceted. We've got communication problems. We've got mistrust. We've got anger. We argue about money and sex, and we've fallen out of love. Or maybe the addictions in my life have gone on for many, many years. I've made resolutions to change in the past, but I just can't seem to change. Or I've got anger issues. Or I worry about every little thing. That temptation to rely on a bottle or drugs or whatever it is. Whatever the overwhelming forces in your life. It's so great. I might as well just give up. It's like you've got this little demon sitting on your shoulder, whispering in your ear, forget it. Don't fight it. Just give in. It's who you are. You'll never change. And when a community, like in Jerusalem here in Nehemiah, is collapsing, or when you see communities in the States collapsing under the weight of racial mistrust, or you see communities that have been bombed by terrorist attacks, or there's political uncertainty, or there's a major crisis, where do you start? How do you begin the rebuilding? Or whether you're talking about stuff that's going on in your own life, the rebuilding task of in a relationship or in a group or in a city and a nation, we start with God. And the task is huge here in Aurelia, isn't it? You look around us, and you look at addictions, whether it's drugs or alcohol, you look at violence, you look at sexual morals, you look at abuse, you look at poverty, you look at generational issues, you look at mental health issues. It's huge. And the temptation is so much there to say it's too big. We can't do anything. But look at what verse 1 says. It's the high priest, Eliashib, and his fellow priests who went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. The one who's responsible for offering the sacrifice once a year. The one who came before God, who begins the work of rebuilding. That sheep gate was the gate that was closest to the temple. It's the gate through which the sheep would be led as they would be brought in to be sacrificed to God. You see, teamwork in the kingdom of God values God above everything else. You want to know the starting point, the starting place for rebuilding life, whether it's your life or any relationships, a community, a city, a nation, is we start with God. That's always got to be the beginning place. Where are you with God this morning? Before any other healing can take place, whether it's emotional healing or whether it's a relational healing or psychological healing, spiritual healing, the question you need to ask yourself is where am I with God? Am I listening to God? Am I walking in obedience to what He says? Am I walking according to His ways, according to His purposes? Or I'm just doing my own thing? Am I just following my own way? Are you right with God? That's the question right at the very beginning. Are you spending time intently listening to Him? Are you making yourself available to God? Are you saying, Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do? See, the fundamental issue in your life is not getting out of debt. Fundamental issue is not your job situation, or it's not your kids, or it's not your marriage, or your health, or your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your roommate, your church situation, that conflict at work. Fundamental question is, where are you in your relationship with Jesus? Where are you in your relationship with God? And the Bible says that if our relationship with God is off, no matter how hard you work, how much you try to rebuild parts of your life, it's just not going to work. The relationship with God is the cornerstone. It's the foundation. And if that's off, nothing else is going to fit properly. And if something or someone other than Jesus is at the center of your life, you need to repent of that. If the center of your life is your job, or your business, or your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your sports, your family, or even OCC, if something or someone is the real center of your life, and the place to start the rebuilding is with repentance. Come to that place of recognition and say, I'm not right with God, and I need to be. I'm not living consistently in obedience to Him. You see, teamwork and rebuilding in the kingdom of God values God above everything else. And teamwork in the kingdom values modeling by leaders. Notice in verse 1, it's the leader of the nation, Eliashib, and his fellow priests who lead out in the wall-building effort. The high priest doesn't sit back at home and delegate the work to his temple servants. No, he and his fellow priests, they set an example. They're building the wall. They're hands-on. And the heart of leadership is always in modeling and setting an example in serving. We see that in Jesus, don't we? You know, go over to what we call the Last Supper in John 13, verse 12. And it says, after washing their feet, his disciples' feet, Jesus put on his robe and sat down. And then he asked a question. Do you understand what I was doing? He said, you call me teacher, you call me Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I've done to you. I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Jesus' life was a life of modeling. Jesus came, yes, to die on the cross, to pay for our sins. But he also came to teach us how to live, and teach us how to love, and teach us how to serve. His death on the cross is unique. It's unrepeatable. But his life and his way of doing life were not meant to be unrepeatable. We were to do what he did. He came to show us how to live, how to have a relationship with God the Father, how to relate to others, how to serve, how to love, how to say no to ourselves and to bless others. Peter says in 1 Peter, leaders are not to be lording it over those entrusted to us, but to be examples to the flock. Primary job description of a leader, whether it's a small group leader or a pastor or Sunday school teacher or whatever, is to model for people what this thing we call the Christian life is like. It doesn't mean we model perfection. We model vulnerability and confession, how to handle crisis, how to serve. Verse 2 says the men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar, son of Imri, built next to them, and the fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah, and next to him Misham, and the sons of Mashkam, next to him Zadok, and next to him, and next to him, and next to him, and next to him, and next to him. See, teamwork in the kingdom of God values the contribution of every individual. There's dozens of names listed here. This long litany of next to him, of next to him, of next to him. And teams work together. All these individual strands. So let me ask a question. Are you part of the team? Are you part of the chain? Part of what God's doing? As we link together, as we serve together, it enables us to bless, enables us to introduce people to Jesus in fresh ways. And one of the things I've learned, it takes a team of people to introduce and disciple people to Jesus. See, there is no way that any one of us can be involved with people to the degree that's needed to help people learn how to walk with Jesus. It takes all of us. It takes all of us. Kingdom is built as we get out of the stands, as we get out of the venue of just watching and begin to serve. See, the purpose of disciple making, of making people who follow Jesus, is so that disciples make other disciples in the everydayness of life. Because that's where real ministry, real discipleship making takes place, in the everydayness of life. See, ministry is not what Brenda or I do. Ministry is not what the leadership team does. Ministry is what all believers do. Ministry is not something for those that we put labels on. No, it's for all of us. Look at verse 8. Uzziah, son of Haranah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. They restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. And Rapariah, son of Hur, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section. See, teamwork in the kingdom values service, not just giftings. The people who worked on the wall included goldsmiths and perfume makers. Down in verse 32, we read there were merchants and there were rulers that worked on the wall. These aren't people who were gifted in wall building. Their gifts were somewhere else. They were goldsmiths. They were perfume makers. They were craftsmen. They were business people. And the only way the wall was being rebuilt was by people allowing other people to work alongside them. Now, that doesn't sound terribly profound or original, but it's true. The only way the wall is rebuilt is as people work alongside each other. And in times of crisis, in times of conflict, in the times where there's rebuilding that needs to take place, it really doesn't matter what your gifting are. When there's a disaster, when there's a crisis, people show up. Some make meals and hand them out. Others move away the rubble. Others give money. Others open up their homes. Others provide housing and food and clothing and medicine. And most of them are not disaster relief specialists. They're people who come to do what is necessary. And the people who worked on the wall came from all over the Promised Land. They didn't just come from Jerusalem. And you can read that on your own. When there's a crisis, when there's a need, when there's rebuilding that needs to take place, it really doesn't matter what your gifting is. You pitch in to help meet the need. And sometimes I think churches overvalue the importance of discovering your particular gift and undervalue simple acts of service. I mean, it's great, and it's good to know how God has shaped you and what your unique gifts are and how you can use those gifts. How you can use your personality and your passion and the gifts and talents God's gifted with you. But much of the Christian life, much of the growth in the spiritual life is simply a matter of stepping up and serving, whether you're gifted in that area or not. You see, service is sometimes doing what's inconvenient. It's sometimes doing what doesn't fit into your schedule. It's doing what's uncomfortable. It's doing those things that don't necessarily enhance your self-esteem or your self-interest. Service is almost never convenient. It's almost never really comfortable. It doesn't usually fit our schedule or our budget. It may not be your primary calling. You know, one of the things that's not mentioned here directly in the text is there were some people involved in moving rubble, moving the stones and the beams that had been broken down. When you're rebuilding, the first thing you have to do is tear down. You have to move stuff away. You have to remove the rubble. Some you can reuse, some you can't, but you've got to move it so you can begin to rebuild. Now, rubble moving is not usually listed as an important ministry. It's not one of those spiritual gifts. My gift is to be a rubble remover. It's not a great enhancer of a person's self-esteem. But without rubble removing, the walls wouldn't have been rebuilt. Jesus knelt down and he washed his disciples' feet. That wasn't his primary area of ministry, but he did it to serve. We read in verse 5, the next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. There's always going to be people who refuse to serve. There's always going to be people who refuse to serve. Let's not be discouraged by people who put their feet up and say, no, that's somebody else's job. I'm going to let somebody else do that. I've done my time. I've served. I'm retired now. No matter how gifted you are, no matter how wonderful a teacher you are, no matter how prophetic you are, no matter how many words you speak or how well you sing, you'll always remain an immature Christian unless you learn the secret of serving, unless you learn to do what's inconvenient and what's sometimes unpleasant, which sometimes doesn't fit your desires, which sometimes doesn't fit your schedule, which causes you sacrifice and sometimes backache, you're not going to grow in your faith. And one of the secrets of spiritual growth is simply learning to serve. Another little interesting verse, verse 14. The dung gate was repaired by Malchijah, son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakurim. He rebuilt it and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Can you guess what the dung gate was all about? Yeah, it was the place where they carried the dung, the manure, out of the city of Jerusalem. Dung carrying, yep, that's my spiritual gift. You know, we don't identify it that way. But it's serving. It's serving. You found that place of service. Not places to use, yes, your gifts, whether it's teaching or leadership or hospitality, counseling, whatever. But are you willing to serve in those areas that are not necessarily convenient? Is OCC a place not only where you get some needs met, but where you step into service, where you're not simply being fed, but you begin to serve? Shalom, verse 12, son of Hashanah, ruler of a half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. Teamwork in the kingdom values women. You know, the women were not just bringing food to the men as they were working. No, they are working alongside. They were hauling stone. They're making mortar. They're building walls. We need to be very careful that we don't limit the ministry of women. There are some churches that place great restrictions on what women can do and on how they can serve and how they can minister. That cuts off the growth of the kingdom. And a lot of time we create those barriers, those boundaries, by using language that's not necessarily biblical. You know, we use language like clergy and laity, and I hate that distinction because it's so unbiblical. Together we are the laos, the people of God, and we're all called to ministry. We're all called to service. And that's so vital. You know, you look at church history, and when the Holy Spirit fell on Azusa Street and the revival at the beginning of the 20th century that gave birth eventually to modern Pentecostalism, the most immediate sign of the Spirit's falling was that women were going around teaching and preaching and laying hands on the sick and casting out demons and evangelizing. They were going out into their community, into the world as missionaries. Part of my background is Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada, and it had a great surge in church planting in the 1880s through the early 1910s. And almost all of the churches in that time were started by women church planters. And then the denomination said, okay, they can plant the churches, but then we need to bring a real pastor in. Yeah, it's sad. Teamwork in the kingdom is always going to involve the full contribution of men and women. Verse 4, we read of Miramax, son of Uriah, son of Hakas. He repaired the next section. And next to Mishalam, made repairs. Teamwork in the kingdom always looks past failures. This Miramax in verse 4 came from questionable ancestry. If you read through the book of Ezra, you discover he was excluded from the priesthood because his grandfather couldn't prove the purity of his lineage. In Judaism, you have to be able to trace your line, and he couldn't trace it. There was some questions there. There were some gaps there. And so he was excluded from being a priest. Down in verse 11, we read of Majakam. And his family had intermarried with people from other nations. And so he was guilty of intermarriage. And so that disqualified him. But here in Nehemiah 3, they're on the wall, rebuilding the wall. Teamwork in the kingdom is always going to look past failure. These people who had questionable ancestors, who had sinned in the past, are now working on the wall. Teamwork in the kingdom of God always makes room for past failures and looks beyond that. The kingdom of God has come when prodigals are welcomed. You know the kingdom of God has come when what some have called riffraff are welcome. And when the church starts calling some people riffraff, it should close its doors and stop calling itself a church because it's written off people, and that's never God's way. You know that the kingdom of God has come when what some have called riffraff, when people who have made a mess of themselves, when people who have shot themselves in the foot, when people who have done stuff sinful or stupid, when those people are welcomed into the family of God and allowed to serve and to work. These two men repented here in Nehemiah, and now they're full citizens of God's people. A month ago, we had a baptismal service. And in that baptismal service, there were people who stood there and gave their testimony, told their story, having been in prison, of having taken drugs, of having been alcoholics, of growing up being beaten and abused. But now we're free from drugs and abuse and alcohol. They'd been homeless, but now we're finding homes. Had found freedom in Jesus. Had been rejected by family. Had looked for hope or meaning in all sorts of stuff. All of them could have been labeled as dregs, as riffraff. And all of them stood there as brand new people in and because of Jesus. And apart from standing there in and because of Jesus, we've got no right to stand before God. But because of Jesus, because of who He has made us to be, but more importantly, who He's called us to be. And as we offer our lives to Jesus and we repent and we turn, we come to Him. He says, I call you brand new people. I love this verse in 2 Samuel. God does not take away life. Instead, He devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from Him. Isn't that wonderful? God devises ways so that people who are estranged, who are cut off from Him, can come back to Him. God's the Father of prodigals. People who wander all over the place, who've been labeled as riffraff, and he waits for people to return to Him. And in that waiting and returning to Him, He calls us into ministry. He calls us into service. He calls us to work alongside one another. He calls us to come alongside one and to encourage one another and to build one another up and to strengthen one another. And not to tear down. He calls us to come alongside and speak words of hope and words of joy and words of meaning. See, the team that God employs in building His kingdom, not just in a generic sense, but the team that God's building as He builds His kingdom here in Orillia, values God above all else, interweaves lives together, values modeling by those in whatever leadership position they're in, values individual contributions, values service, values women's, and looks past failures. Let's pray together. Father, thank You. Thank You that You call us to Yourself. Thank You for this list of names. People who've some 24, 2500 years ago were involved in rebuilding a wall. Some of whom were outcasts. Some of whom were riffraff. Some of whom didn't have the skill set to do construction work. And yet You used them all. You called them all to work alongside one another. Call them all to step into ministry, step into service, step into the rebuilding. And Father, I pray this morning that as we look at our opportunities here as a church family, as OCC, to minister and to bless and to rebuild things in Orillia. Lord, it's so obvious the hurts and the pain. It's so obvious the stuff that goes on in our city that's so hard and so sad. And yet, Lord, You call us to this place, to rebuild in this place. And so, Father, I pray that this fall that you'd stretch us and call us into some fresh areas of rebuilding walls in this city. Of seeing people set free from addictions. See people set free from bondage. To see people find healing from the habits that they've been trapped in. To see people set free from abuse. To see people set free from poverty and homelessness. Father, give us creativity and wisdom and hearts to serve as we step into that so that Your kingdom is built. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Before we close, Mike mentioned earlier,
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.